This morning we're starting a new series, mostly through Sunday mornings. I think the last message is going to be an evening service, but mostly through the mornings. We're going to work through Romans chapter 12. You guessed that, of course, because I read Romans chapter 3. So you knew straight away I was going to do a series on Romans chapter 12, didn't you? Hopefully the reason why I read chapter 3 will become obvious as we go through. I plan to work through Romans chapter 12 in chunks, some small and some relatively large, none particularly large because of course they're all chunks of Romans chapter 12. Today is perhaps the smallest chunk, but also the largest chunk. So we're looking this morning, Romans chapter 12 and the middle part of verse 1. Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your logical act of service. The bit we're looking at is in view of God's mercy. In view of God's mercy. So it's a small chunk, but it's a big chunk because it's looking back on the previous 11 chapters that he's just written about. And he's saying, in view of this mercy that I've just been talking about for 11 chapters, in view of that, do this, or do these things. You may have noticed that 12:1 starts with therefore. It's one of the rules of Bible study that when you see the word therefore, you ask what it's there for, because it's a linking word. It has a purpose in the flow of the argument. And so Paul's saying, because of what I've been writing about, I'm going to go on and tell you how to apply it. So this morning, really, we're majoring on God's mercy. The application more will come in the rest of the series. So it's not so much practical application this morning. The application is to understand God's mercy for ourselves. It's theological, the first part of the book. And then it's practical in the second part. We shouldn't get too hung up about theology. It's words about God. That's all theology means, and that's good. But theology should lead to practice. Or if you want to remember that more poetically, the attitudes that we get from theology lead to actions. Beliefs lead to behaviour. Creeds lead to conduct. And doctrine leads to deeds. Just thinking about things should never sit on its own, but it should always lead to actions, behaviours, conduct and deeds. Briefly, what is the purpose of Paul's letter? Why is he writing to the Romans? There are different theories on this. Some think it's just a very general letter outlining Paul's gospel. It would seem that it's more than that, though, because there's a lot in this letter about Jews and Gentiles and the way they're both saved by God's mercy. The church in Rome was most likely started by Jewish believers in Jesus as the Messiah. But there came a time when the Emperor Claudius said, right, all you Jews can get out of Rome. He didn't like the Jews. If you want to look that up, you can read in Acts chapter 18 that there's a couple called Aquila and Priscilla. And it records in Acts chapter 18 that Paul met them, off the top of my head, I think it was in Corinth. He met them there because they'd had to leave Rome because Claudius had sent all the Jews out of Rome. But a few years later, when Nero was the emperor, he invited the Jews back to Rome. And so the church started by Jews, all the Jews left, so it would have been kept up more by the Gentile Christians, the non-Jewish Christians, and then the Jewish Christians came back with the other Jews. Oh, our church isn't quite as it used to be. And so Paul's writing to this situation. And that's why he seems to say a lot about, well, actually, you Jews and you Gentiles, you're saved in the same way, through Jesus, through God's mercy. And you can see hints of that through the book, and particularly chapters 9, 10, 11, major on it a little bit more. So let's take an overview. As I said, it's a big chunk this morning, and this is a very generalised, quick overview of God's mercy through the first 11 chapters of Romans. It's got to be quick, because we've got communion to do. There's only a certain amount of time. If I asked you to think of a favourite verse, and if you've been a Christian for a while, you might have a favourite verse in Romans. If I asked you to think about that, make a mental note of it just now. Any of those come from chapter 1? Put your hand up if your favourite verse is in chapter 1. I didn't think there'd be many in chapter 1. Chapter 2? No. Chapter 3? Ooh, a maybe. Couldn't decide which was the favourite. Chapter 4? Yes, we've got one in chapter 4. Is that verse 21? No. No, never mind. That's one of the ones I memorised years ago, chapter 4, verse 21. Chapter 5? Yes, chapter 5. 6, a few people, maybe chapter 6, verse 23. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Chapter 7. Alistair, the whole book must be your favourite. Chapter 8. Oh, look at all those hands going up now. We sang about it this morning, didn't we? Probably... a lot of you for no condemnation, maybe others, verse 28, or others in chapter 8 as well. Obviously, that would be a popular one to do sometime, a series on Romans chapter 8. I'm not doing this survey for that purpose. What about taking 9, 10, and 11 together? Anyone got favourite verses in those? So, no, but a variety then, but chapter 8 seems to be a particular special for favourite verses. Well, I think chapter 1's pretty excellent as well, and I don't know whether Pete realised this, but Pete has already mentioned something from chapter 1 this morning when he was talking about the Midlands Men's Convention. The theme, can you remember what the theme was for the Midlands Men's Convention this year? Unashamed. And that is from Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. So there's a good place to start in thinking about God's mercy. God's mercy is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. It's a big thing because it's for everyone who believes, and it's linked with belief as well. Chapter 1 sets the scene and talks about sin. Verses 18 and following talks about the wrath of God, the anger of God at sin. But it also talks about the fact that people are without excuse. God reveals himself in the world. Just in creation, God has revealed himself. And even if they've not heard the specific words of the gospel, chapter 1 says they're without excuse. They ought to realise that there's some powerful God that they ought to be seeking and finding what he requires of them. But instead, chapter 1 says, they've turned away from the Creator God and they've turned to worship creation and to worship themselves through just enjoying whatever behaviours they want to enjoy. Chapter 2 goes on to say that God's righteous judgment will be revealed. And then, perhaps in 17 and following, he's talking to the Jews a little bit, because the Jews were proud of the fact that they'd been given God's law. But Paul says just having the law, that's of no value. Unless you can obey the whole law, it's not going to be any value just to have the law of God. Chapter 3 carries on with God's faithfulness. You notice that some of these things, the NIV very helpfully puts the titles in. They're not part of Scripture themselves, but just to help us navigate our way round. So chapter 3 starts with God's faithfulness and talks about the fact that he will be a just God. And then the part that I read, that all are sinners. No one is righteous in themselves. And then what I think is one of the highlights of the book of Romans in the middle of chapter 3, verses 22 and following, where Paul unpacks the idea of salvation with various different pictures. Let's read again verse 22 and following. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. See all those different pictures of salvation, pictures of God's mercy. God's mercy is his righteousness given to us, not us living lives that are good enough, righteous enough to earn acceptance, but a righteousness from God, given by God. He talks about justification, a term from the law courts. Justified, not considered to be a lawbreaker anymore. Just as if I'd never sinned, justified. A picture of redemption, being bought back or bought out of slavery. A picture of atonement. And again, another word that you can break down to understand what it means. Atonement is at-one-ment, being brought to be at one with God rather than at enmity to God. And Jesus, it says, is a sacrifice of atonement, building on the picture of all the Old Testament sacrifices, that a sacrifice was made and made peace with God. The Old Testament sacrifices did that temporarily for a while, but Jesus is the perfect sacrifice once and for all time for all our sins. God's mercy is his gift of righteousness. God's mercy is his justification. God's mercy is his redemption, that he buys us out of slavery to sin. God's mercy is his atonement, paying the price for our sins, that we can have a relationship with God. Notice the emphasis on faith in this section. Verse 22, through faith in Jesus Christ. Verse 25, through faith in his blood. Verse 26, those who have faith in Jesus. Verse 28, justified by faith. Verse 30, the circumcised through faith and the uncircumcised through that same faith. We receive God's mercy when we trust, when we believe, when we have faith in God. We don't earn God's mercy. We believe in God and he shows his mercy to us. Chapter 4 goes on with the example of Abraham. Justification by faith came before the Jewish people were given the rite of circumcision. The Jews were proud of being children of Abraham. They were proud of circumcision as the sign of the Jewish people, sign of the covenant with God, the agreement with God. But Paul reminds them that Abraham was justified before circumcision, not because of, not after. And he links that in with the work of Jesus. Look at the end of chapter 4. Verse 23. The words, it was credited to him, because Abraham was credited with righteousness when he believed, not when he was circumcised. The words, it was credited to him, were written not for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness. For us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. God's mercy, us being declared as righteous people. God, when he looks upon those who believe in Jesus, doesn't see a sinner. He sees someone who's righteous in Christ. And on that basis, we are accepted by God because of Christ's righteousness. Chapter 5, two more pictures of what God's mercy means for us. We've already touched on one a little bit, but it uses slightly different words. We thought about atonement, being at one with God again. And chapter 5 launches in with being at peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And the word reconciliation crops up. Being friends with God again, having a relationship with God because of his mercy. And then chapter 12, verse 12 and following, another picture of mercy. Adam, the first human, turned away from God and led the whole of humankind into sin and into the punishment that was due for sin. But Jesus Christ comes to reverse what Adam has done. Death through Adam, life through Christ. Chapters 6 and 7 contain warnings about misunderstanding God's mercy. Chapter 6, particularly, a warning about taking God's mercy for granted, or the problem of a license. Being saved by mercy shouldn't lead us to lax behaviour. We haven't got to earn mercy, but that doesn't mean we can just do whatever we want, which is license. And so there's two sections in chapter 6 that deal with that. Verse 1. What should we say then? Should we go on sinning so that the grace may increase? Well, if we sin more and more, then God will forgive us more and more. And when people see God's forgiveness, God will be praised. That's the kind of thing people were saying. It's not a very good argument in one way, but you can kind of see a certain sense in it. Let's do more and more wrong so that God can forgive us more and more. And praise God, he's such a forgiving God. No, by no means, Paul says. And then also in verse 15, shall we sin because we're not under law, but under grace? You know, we're not going to be saved by law, so we don't have to do these things. But Paul again says, by no means. Okay, you've not got to obey the law to earn God's mercy. But it's still there as a guideline of what right behaviour is. So you cannot just completely dismiss the law of God. It still points us towards righteousness and guides behaviour. It shouldn't lead us into license any behaviour we want. Chapter 7 perhaps deals with the opposite problem. Okay, the Jewish people particularly were a legalistic people. They wanted to obey the letter of the law to be right before God. And some of that lingered in with the Christian thought as well. Oh, we've still got to obey the letter of the law as well as God forgiving us by his grace. But Paul says actually the law reveals our sinful state, but Jesus saves us by his mercy. We're now serving by the Spirit, not by the letter of the law. Verse 6. So if license and legalism are two problems with grace and mercy, then chapter 8 leads us to another way, the liberty of life in the Spirit. We're not on our own as Christians. We're born of the Spirit, and the Spirit is at work in us to lead us into right behaviour. So we lead our lives looking for the leading of the Spirit. So we're not doing right things because of legalistic approach to the law, but because the Spirit is prompting us to do right things, and the Spirit is giving us strength to do right things. And Paul there talks about the future glory that we'll have as well. In fact, the sufferings in this world are nothing compared to the future world. And then the final part of that chapter, we're more than conquerors through Jesus, and nothing can separate us from the love of God. Wonderful words that I think point towards the security of believers, that nothing can separate us from the love of God. If he's adopted us into his family, I don't think anything can unadopt us. Chapters 9 to 11 deal more particularly with the Jew and Gentile issue, and kind of in overview, although many Jews have rejected the gospel and the Gentiles have accepted it, Paul says God hasn't finished with the Jewish people yet. Gentile Christians shouldn't boast, because the Jews can be grafted back in to the people of God. And Paul points towards a future turning of Jews to God. So you can take a deep breath now. Romans chapter 1 to 11 in a few minutes. God's mercy shown in so many different ways. The language of salvation, forgiveness, justification, atonement is all expression of God's mercy. We don't get what we deserve. We were objects of wrath. We were enemies of God because of our sinfulness. But Jesus has fulfilled justice. He's died for our sin, and we're credited with righteousness from God when we believe in Jesus. That's God's mercy. Not earning it through religious acts, not earning it through good deeds, but credited from God, given from God, a gift from God. Raised to new life in Christ, life in the Spirit. Just before Paul gets to chapter 12, of course, Paul didn't put the number 12 in there. That's something that was created many years later, again, to help people find their way round, and to probably for preachers to be able to say, Romans 12, verse 1, and people can find it. But before he gets to chapter 12, after all this theology in the first 11 chapters, he breaks out into praise. The word in the NIV says doxology. Again, Caleb used a Greek word instead of English. It just means words of praise. The depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. This should be our first response to God's mercy, an outflow of praise when we think how wonderful God's mercy is, what he's done for us when we didn't deserve it. Praise God. He's forgiven me. If you're not coming to that point of praise for God's mercy, then I guess the question to ask is, have you really believed in God's mercy? Have you believed in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins? Or are you still trying to earn your salvation through your good deeds, through reading your Bible, through saying your prayers, through coming to church? What will you say on the day when you go to heaven? Why should the Lord let you in? Lord, I've always tried to do right. I've always been to church. They won't get in. They're not the passwords for getting to heaven. So I don't deserve it, Lord, but Christ died for me. Have you believed in Jesus Christ for your own salvation, for forgiveness of your sins? Have you trusted in him? And then we might also ask ourselves, as we think of God's mercy, do we sometimes take it for granted? He's forgiven me and he will forgive me, so I'm not quite so careful about what I do. Or maybe sometimes also we're still trying to add to God's grace with a bit of Christian legalism. Don't do this, do that, because God will think of me better. Yes, the Bible does talk about God saying, well done, good and faithful servant. But it's about our attitude in doing things. If we're doing it to try and earn his grace, it's the wrong attitude. So how do you respond this morning to God's mercy, to forgiveness, unmerited, through Jesus Christ? Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your logical act of service. We'll go on to consider sacrifice and the other verses as we go through the series. Shall we pray?